Let's take our Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're continuing what some call household codes, beginning with submission to authorities, servants being subject to masters. Chapter 3, likewise, wives be subject to your own husbands. And then our verse for this evening completes this in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord, and may He bless the reading of it. You notice the first word is likewise, which is the same word that we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now, this right here is not speaking of husbands to be submissive to wives. In fact, that's nowhere found in Scripture. This is not speaking of a mutual submission, but rather this is a call for husbands to submit to the role that God has given them by virtue of being a husband. Oftentimes, many theologians today will try to argue for a mutual submission to exist within the marital relationship in order to soften what Scripture clearly states. And this argument, it comes from Ephesians chapter 5, where in verse 22 we see, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so many will make this argument. They'll say, well, back up to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So really, it's a mutual submission. First of all, that's an incorrect understanding of what the text is saying, because it's talking about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ within the church body. And the second reason that's not a tenable way is because if we were to follow the logic of that, then we would have to come to this this conclusion that then Christ is to be equally submissive to the church. That's unfathomable. Because that's exactly what the example is that as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and His Himself its Savior, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So if you follow the logic of this mutual submission, you would have to then say that Christ must be submissive to the church. We could not possibly think that Paul wrote that, because he did not write that. And so the idea of mutual submission is not found anywhere, but what is husbands are to submit to is to their role. In other words, they're to submit to where God has placed them in His providence by nature of being a husband. He says, husbands, likewise, husbands. So he's addressing the husbands explicitly. And so in the statement here, it means in this capacity, in this role, you have a duty by which God has placed you in a position of responsibility, and you will be held responsible. Look at the nature of the responsibility. To show us how great it is, God has called wives to be subject to your own husbands. God has called these very wives as being very precious in God's sight. God has given the husband, given the male, a great responsibility over those of leading and loving those that are very precious in His sight. He makes it so clear of how great this responsibility is in the commandment to the wife. Now, if the husband is a Christian in this society, guess who else becomes a Christian? the rest of the family. Now, that doesn't mean they're automatically regenerated by the Spirit of God, but it does mean that in this culture, during this time, that likely the children, the wife, and if there were servants in the household, they would all be practicing the Christian faith, whether they were saved or not. So there's a significant responsibility placed on husbands. And he begins to spell this out. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And so live with, it's dwelling together. But it's encompassing more than just simple cohabitation. It is referring to a partnership in all areas that are assumed in marriage. It is speaking of more than just a husband and a wife living together. It is talking about the partnership that exists with only within the confines of marriage. And he says that you do this the whole entirety of the marital life in an understanding way. So there's no part of the marital relationship that is untouched by this command. It's every aspect of the marital relationship in all regards. The husband is to do this in an understanding way. Now there's two ways that commentators understand this, and if you have a different translation that I'm using, it probably says with knowledge. So what does this mean in an understanding word? The Greek word is gnosis, which is oftentimes translated as just simply knowledge. And so many commentators will see it's not a knowledge of learning, but rather of personal insight. So it relates to this loving, considerate care that they live together in all areas of the marital relationship. There is a loving care from the husband to the wife. And that's what it means in an understanding way or a considerate way. If it is referring to knowledge, and both of these are certainly true, whether this is what this exact word means or not, it could mean either way, but both conclusions are true. It's this: as you live with your wife with a knowledge of God's will for the husband in all areas of the marital relationship, you never cease carrying the responsibility of a husband, is in other words what it means. Now, how do we do this? He tells us how to do this. He says, showing honor. Showing is a present active verb, meaning it's continuous. It's ongoing. The husband doesn't say, I showed you honor yesterday. I checked the list of showing you honor. I don't have to do it today, but it's showing honor always. It's active. What is honor? It means respect. Showing respect to your wife. What does it mean to honor your wife? It means praising her. It means building her up. And specifically, the word honor is speaking of value, of something with high price. It means that you have set her apart as valuable. Don't tear her down, but honor her in all areas. Remember, this is not speaking of just our dialogue, but this is speaking of all areas of the marital relationship. The husband is to show his wife honor in all areas. And I think that we could learn from the Proverbs 31 woman a helpful hint. And it's this: is words to live by for husbands to their wives. Many women have done excellently, but you, my wife that God has given me, you surpass them all, because you are valued in my sight. Because you are to be honored above all. And while there are many that have done great things, you, the woman that that God has ordained for me is greater than all of these. That's what it means to honor one's wife. And we look at Ephesians chapter 5 again, which instructs us on how we do this in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is speaking of how Christ loved the church. He died for the church. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, meaning this is how you're to do it. So when we think about Christ and how he loved the church, Jesus has never mocked the church. Jesus has never belittled in a moment of anger the church. Jesus has never once abused his bride in a moment of annoyance. Jesus never goes to his friends and complains of his bride, the church. So the scripture is very clear. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You know, the truth of the matter is this, is when we look at what the codes are here, and wives, be subject to your own husbands, and husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. The submission part is the easy part. It's husbands being husbands as God has called them to be that's the difficult part. In fact, if they're doing that, it makes submission easy. And the thing about this doesn't say, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way when they submit to you. And also, it doesn't say, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands when they live with you in an understanding way. We're not given that. We're to honor. We're to live in an understanding way. Now, this does not mean a husband is to allow sin in the marital relationship. That is a sister in Christ, and sin is to be confronted, isn't it not? That's just a general Christianity 101. It exists within the marital relationship, but how we do that is important, is it not? It does not mean that we can allow doctrinal strain. The husband, in fact, must be in charge of overseeing that doctrinally his wife is walking in the right step. Not because she's unable to do it herself, but because it's the husband's responsibility to be taking that on. So he says, show honor. Then he says, as the weaker vessel. Honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This is not weaker in intellect. It's not weaker in being a Christian. It's not weaker in morality. It's not weaker in emotions. This is talking about physically, the male is stronger. And generally that is true. Are there some women that may be stronger than their husbands? In rare situations, yeah. But generally speaking, the male is physically stronger. And so notice what is implied by that is that then the wife is more vulnerable. So honor her as the weaker vessel, meaning you fight for her. You protect her. You provide for her. And he gives us a reason. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And what does that mean? Peter has continually gone back to this in his household codes of submission to authorities, submission of slaves to their masters, wives to their husband. He continually points back to this fact of the Christian heritage, which is this, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, when he says the weaker vessel, if we were to interpret that any way other than physicality, then we would have that destroyed here because we see that this is for men and women alike that are in Christ. that we share in this hope, this eschatological future that we live together hoping for that, since they are heirs with you. It really puts things in perspective, is that I'm not more deserving of God's grace than my wife, and my wife is not more deserving of God's grace than I am. We are heirs to the grace of life, to that inheritance that God has given us in Christ Jesus. As Paul says, there's neither male nor female, or Jew nor Greek. It is the same here. Now notice what he says. This gives us the motivation. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered means that they are prevented. They are thwarted. And we have to understand something here just in general about what Scripture says regarding our faith, our relationship with God, is that relational things have an impact in our walk. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What's he saying? Take care of these personal relationships. In chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a relational connection to our walk in the Christian faith, directly related to our prayer life. In James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And he's already said this in verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then notice this. This is what causes fighting. And then this is what causes an hindrance to your prayer life, is these relational things, these relational desires, these passions, they stand in the way of a prayer life that God intends for us. So in prayer, in the prayer life of the husband, in our context of 1 Peter, neglecting to live with and honor your wife thwarts our prayer life. It becomes a hindrance to it. That tells us how serious it is, doesn't it? Let me translate this for you. You won't grow in your own faith. It will be stunted and held back. That's it. It's a general principle. Look at chapter 3, verse 12 of 1 Peter. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's how serious it is, that we have to look at this and say, yeah, I know I need to work on this, and that's okay, I can put this off. But what Peter is saying is that it impacts our faith, not our saving faith, but it impacts our sanctification. It impacts how we grow in the Lord. In other words, when husbands ignore this, they are held back. They stunt their own growth. Now, let me just say, this applies to every one of us in this room. This passage does. Let me give you a couple reasons why. just as points of application. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2, it says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then in verse 6 of Titus 2, it says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. There's a discipleship of older men to younger men that helps, that the older men are to be discipling the younger men, particularly to be self-controlled, showing them how to live a Christian life. Well, what does that have to do with our verse? Well, older men have gone down the journey that younger men have yet to go down, in particularly in the hardships and often the heartaches that exist within the marital relationship. Older men, it's for you to disciple the younger men. What about fathers of females? How does this apply to us? Teach your daughters these truths. This is what a man must be if he is to come knocking on my door. He must be living this. And if he's not living this, he's not to come knocking on my door. But more importantly, it's my responsibility to be teaching my own daughters these truths of this is what a husband looks like. You see, this goes beyond just saying he's a Christian. This is a man who lives it and walks it. He's not chivalrous. Don't knock on my door. Doesn't work but is lazy. Don't step on my property. Doesn't aim to protect you. He's going to need protection from me if he comes over here. This is what fathers need to be teaching their daughters. And fathers of men, or those that will become men, how you live with your wife in front of your children is training them for how they will live with their wife. But yet also, there's also something here, is how you live with your wife in front of your children is training the daughters for what they are to expect. You know the saying that they marry their father. That's very true. It's very true. How the husband lives behind closed doors in the comfortability of their own home with their children there. Sometimes they take liberties they would never take in public. So what husbands have to know is you're training your children by how you are fathering. You are training your daughters. You are training your sons. Fathers, lead your children to obey the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And for the children, especially the male children in this room, how you treat your mom will likely transfer to how you treat your future wife. And so, fathers, it's your duty to teach the fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father. That's not an option. That's not something we can pick and choose, but it is your duty to enforce these things. And fathers, by honoring your role, you actually protect your daughter or future daughter-in-law from tyranny in a marital relationship. Boy, there's a lot of weight there. Why are we told this? I mean, it should probably be fairly easy. Do you know they really don't even know what the divorce rate is these days? They really don't. Everyone says it's 50%. That's they don't even know. Actually, the divorce rate is going down because people aren't getting married anymore. I mean, I think we're all familiar with the problems that exist, and those same problems existed in in the first century when Peter was writing. But why are we told this? Why are these problems? Well, let me tell you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now let's just pause right there. Your desire shall be for your husband. Now when you look at how what this word means, it's only used in a couple of places in all of the Old Testament. And the direct context we see in chapter 4, verse 7, if you do well, this is speaking to Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. That is, sin is desiring to control you and take control of you. So what is it that God is telling Eve is that your desire for your husband is to control him. That doesn't happen today, does it? But look what happens. And he shall rule over you. So naturally, what we have introduced into the marital relationship because of the fall is this. That there's fighting that takes place. Because of sin has been introduced to mankind that in the marital relationship now we see as a result of sin that there will be strife, there will be pain, there will be fighting. You look at what he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, because you were not a husband to her. You now enter into what Voss called a labor of death. You no longer can just go pick a piece of fruit and eat it. You have to dig the ground, and it's going to produce weeds for you. And you're going to have to fight for it. And it's going to take a toll on your body. At the end of the workday, you will be exhausted. And when you come home as a result of that, that's going to make things even more difficult. Do we see why Peter has to tell us this? What was pristine in the garden was destroyed in the fall and introduced is a battle. But here's the good news. Is in Christ, marriage is redeemed. That in Christ, marriage is restored. That in Christ, marriage once again becomes a thing of beauty. And that in Christ, Christ gives us roles to guide us, to help us. That the marital relationship may be one of harmony, of one of love. Now look what he has said here. Husbands, live with your wives, and in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Leadership has been given. Leadership has been established in these passages. And it's leadership, it's male leadership. In the church, we see male leadership. We see that in the marital relationship, it's male leadership. And God, by the way, guys, unpopular take, but when you lose male leadership in society, God says that is his curse upon a society. Read Isaiah 3. And why does that happen? Because men walk away from their role. So the best thing a father, a husband, a man can do is to be what he's called to be. In a very practical way. Very practical. is for the man to lead the family in worship. The man's job is to lead the family in worship, to pull the family together and say, let's turn everything off. Let's open up God's word. Let's read it together. And let's see what God has to say for our family. And we do this together. I think that's not just important, but it's essential, is to lead in a time of family worship. And wives to support their husbands in that. But that is the best thing that you can do in your home. Because what you're saying to your family is that I value this word more than leisure. I value this word more than the uncomfortability of having to do it. And it will be a struggle. It'll be difficult. But the reward is far worth it. Another way we see this very practically, being dedicated to worship in the local church. Being dedicated to worship in the home, but being dedicated to worship in the local church. That's a priority. That when Christ calls the gathering of the saints and says to not neglect the gathering of the saints, and that we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that's important to us. That we communicate that when we walk in here, that we're in the presence of Christ because Christ has told His church, I will be with you. And that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is with us and we value that and we say we're going to put that first. That's going to be the priority in our life, is the worship of God. How you treat the local church also trains our children, doesn't it? What we speak of the local church, whether we approach worship with reverence, or just another day, do we set it aside as something as holy? Or is it just checking the box? Or is it that we're in the real presence of Christ, worshiping Him, singing songs to Him, praying to Him, hearing the Word of Christ proclaimed? Worship is ultimate. God has an elect so that they would worship Him. Not an elect to ignore Him. Not an elect to disregard Him. Because God is ultimate, worship is ultimate. Now as we look at this passage, and I believe we feel the weight of it and we can all glean from this, we also recognize we are all a work in progress. And it's only by God's grace that anyone can live with their wives, or wives can be subject to your own husbands, all purely of God's grace. We can say, I'm just going to muster up the strength and do this more, but unless we're pleading with our sovereign Lord for His grace to help us, then we'll continually fail in these things. We must recognize our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit of pouring out to His people, that we may live obedient lives to Him. That's sanctification, you know. It's a work of the Spirit. Yes, we're called to a responsibility to strive, absolutely. But what does the Scripture tell us? It's a Spirit working in us, sanctifying us. And so, yes, we are all a work in progress, but we all must be going to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me in this, for I fell every time apart from you. I fell every time apart from your grace to do what you have called me to do. It's only by God's grace. And that's it. Let us look to our Lord for help. And let us look to one another to spur one another on to good works. Let us be a church. We say that we value God's word and how it instructs us. Because guess what? Not only are you an heir of the grace of life with husbands and wife, but you are heirs of the grace of life with everyone that is in Christ. We're not alone in this. And that's such a crucial point as we look at what Titus says about older men helping younger men. And older women helping younger women. If you're not helping a younger man, regardless of your age, you need to. And if you're not helping a younger woman, regardless of their age, you need to. Because that's what God calls us to do. And it's needed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the great mercy you have on us in Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us the perfect example on how to love, and for husbands, how to love their wives. Christ has given us the perfect example on how we are to love one another here in the church. But we recognize we are weak and sinful people. It's only by out of your grace and abundance of your grace that we're able to follow through. We pray the help of your Spirit in our lives to guide us and to lead us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.